with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of the blessings of preaching through books of the Bible is that the preacher doesn't have to decide what verse he's going to start with the next week. In our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 11 and verse 1, and so it just makes chronological sense. We pick up today in chapter 11 and verse 2, but the challenge is not where do you start, the challenge is where do you stop. And I really plan to move through this 11th chapter at a bit faster pace, but I am met with a boatload of Bible truth in the 9 verses set before us today, for by it men of old gained approval. Now, I shared with you last Sunday that Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And if that was news to you last week, it ought not be news to you today unless you weren't listening last week. Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, and I submit it is the greatest chapter, giving a description and a demonstration of what it means to walk by faith. What Genesis 1 is to the doctrine of creation, what 1 Corinthians 15 is to the doctrine of the resurrection, Hebrews 11 is to the doctrine and the subject of faith. And in the second verse, we learn that it includes the secret to living a life approved by God, for by it, that is in reference to faith. We could say, for by faith, men of old gained approval. Now, from these few verses this morning, I want to divide our Bible lesson down into 3 very general headings. Note with me, first of all, what I've labeled the simple requirement of faith. In last week's lesson, I mentioned to you the magnitude of faith. In fact, for you note takers that have your notebook open or maybe a notepad on your smart device, you may even be able to see last week's outline began with the magnitude of faith. We're drawn from verse 1, we were reminded that faith is an indispensable, vitally important aspect of the Christian life, and that faith is important and necessary for our atonement, our access, our actions, our approval, and our assurance. And now in verse 2, we're just diving down and digging even deeper to what it means that faith is necessary for us to have the approval of God. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Again, your Bible may render it that men of old, by faith, obtained a good report or received their commendation. In the wonderful book called The Normal Christian Life, Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee once wrote that faith is always meeting a mountain of evidence that seems to contradict God's word, and either faith or the mountain has to go. They cannot both stand. Watchman Nee was exactly right. If you live any length of time, you will discover there is a mountain in your pathway. And that mountain is not neutral to the claims of the Bible. That mountain of Bible-rejecting doubt stands in direct opposition and contradiction of what God says in His Word. And you must make a decision. I submit, make that decision today, not in that future moment, but decide today that when you encounter a mountain of contradiction and it stands in opposition to the Word of God, that you're going to go with what thus saith the Lord, and you're going to tell that mountain of doubt to slap, get out of your way. Watchman Nee rightly says they cannot both coexist. They cannot both stand. Faith will move away doubt, or doubt will drive away faith. Your journey with God is going to be filled with opportunities to doubt the Word of God. And if that's never happened to you, as I've regularly told you, just keep breathing. Keep going to bed at night and getting up in the morning. And it won't be long before your life will give you a choice to make. Believe the things that you can see with your eyes, hear with your ears, touch with your hands, and feel in your own human emotions. Or stake your outlook on your uplook as you have a downlook into the Word of God. And if you do not do that, you will never live a life that is approved by God. For by it, the men of old gained approval. As we consider the simple requirement of faith, let me just mention 2 things. First, how essential it is. I mentioned to you last week in verse 1 that faith is not a side gig or a secondary issue. Just like you can live physically without a lot of body parts, there are some things that you can exist as a Christian without ever really maturing in, but faith is not one of those things. In fact, down in verse 6, where we will get in a number of weeks, the scripture very bluntly says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not just something you have or do in the Christian life. Faith is the Christian life, and the Christian life is faith. Stated another way, there is only one currency accepted in the bank of heaven, and it is the currency of faith. Only one language spoken in the kingdom of God, and it is the language of faith. This entire 11th chapter is an extension and a description of something he said at the end of chapter 10. For at the conclusion of chapter 10, the anonymous writer of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and says that the just, that is, the born again, the blood washed, the redeemed, those that are saved, the just, shall live by faith. Now, by way of footnote, this verse, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, is quoted three different times in the New Testament. And if you look at them in their context, in Romans 1, Galatians 3, and here in Hebrews chapter 10, they each focus on a slightly different emphasis. For example, in Romans 1, the emphasis of this quotation, the just shall live by faith, is on the who. Paul seems to teach in Romans chapter 1 that it's the just that shall live by faith. In Galatians 3, the emphasis seems to be on the what. What is it that the just are doing by faith? The just shall live by faith. But here in Hebrews 10 and extrapolated and expounded in chapter 11, the emphasis is not on the who or the what, but on the how. The just shall live by faith. And the focus as we look at this great litany, this wonderful list of men and women of old who walk by faith, the emphasis we will see is not so much on what they did, but how they did it. They did it by faith. And at the beginning of this list, the Bible simply says that by it, by this demonstration of faith, the men of old gained the approval of God. Bottom line is, this is the only way to live with the smile of God and the approval of heaven on our life is to live by faith. This was regularly taught and emphasized in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. You will recall that when the immoral woman came to the feet of our Lord with her alabaster box, Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman with the issue of blood, you remember, she reached out and touched the hem of the garment. Jesus said to that woman, "Your faith has made you well." This is very important. It was not the touching of the tassel that brought the healing. It was the inward faith. I said it was the inward faith. You better get this in your mind. It was the inward faith that manifested with an outward touch that brought about the healing. It's the condition of the heart that, yes, will be manifested in external behavior that captures the attention and gains the approval of heaven. God is not impressed with the external except to the extent that the external is an outward sign of what's going on down in the human heart. And Jesus knew the condition of that woman's heart as she touched the hem of his garment, and he said, "Your faith has made you well." To one of the many blind men that Jesus gave sight, he said, "It will be done for you according to your faith." To the Canaanite woman, often called the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew says that Jesus told her, "Your faith is great." Jesus said to a leper, "Stand up, your faith has made you well." And do you remember when the men brought their paralyzed friend on a mat, tore the roof off, and dropped him down in the presence of Jesus? Jesus was not captivated by their ingenuity. He did not say a word about their creativity. Quite frankly, though they obviously loved their friend enough to get him to Jesus, and that's the sign of a good friend, wants to get them to Jesus, But he didn't comment about any of those things. The Bible says that Jesus looked up at this strange and mysterious happening, and he saw their faith. How essential it is, for by it the men of old gained approval. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is as essential to the Christian life as gas is to a car, food is to a baby, or water is to a plant. You literally will not survive without it. For the writer says that by it, that is, that faith is the means by which and through which we are approved by the Lord. Now, if I knew that faith was the only way I could get the approval of God, I'd want to know, how do you get that kind of faith? That'd be a pretty good question, isn't it? The answer is found in the Bible. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God, let me say it again. If faith is essential to pleasing God, and God-pleasing faith is only found in the word of God, then it stands to reason that our personal time in the word of God is vitally important. You see, you're going to face those decisions in life, those crossroads, those obstacles in life that want to contradict what God has said to you. And in that moment, you've got to know what God says, or you're not going to be able to stand on what God says. You're never going to stand on any truth that you don't know. No wonder the psalmist admonishes us, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, if the just are going to live by faith, if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, and that kind of walk is based on the word of God, you don't have to be a theologian to know you can't walk around every day with an open Bible in front of you, thumbing through your Strong's Concordance to find a verse to go with the circumstance that you're facing. You think texting while you're driving is dangerous? Try driving down the road with an open Bible up in front of you on the steering wheel. I would not recommend that. You're going to face times in life that you're going to have to move and respond and act based on faith and not on doubt. And in those moments, faith had better have been planted by the seed of the Word of God down in your heart. That faith planted by the seed of the Word of God grows into an oak tree of faith, and we stand upon it to the glory of God. And apart from the Word of God, that will never happen. This is why we emphasize things like Champ Camp that starts a week from tomorrow. We want our 1st through 5th graders in here and our 6th through 9th graders in the youth portion of that. We want them steeped in the Word of the living God. This is why we have student camp coming up. Mom, Dad, is your middle schooler or high schooler signed up and registered to go spend an entire week digging down into the Word of God? Let me tell you something. I've been in this church long enough to have parents sit in my office dealing with problems with their children, and those same parents never involved their children in the programming that we had to try to get the Word of God in their heart, that faith may be manifested in their life. Don't let that be you, and don't let that be your child. This is why we emphasize Sunday school in this church. Not so that we can put a notch in our belt with the Baptist Convention. We don't even publicize, even in our own bulletin, what the Sunday school numbers are. This is not about us saying how great we are. It's about us challenging one another and holding each other accountable to get the Word of God and by it faith down in our soul so that we may live a life that is approved by God. How essential it is. But this verse also tells us how exclusive it is. Again, this church believes in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. That means we believe that every word of God is inspired, including the third word in this verse, for by it. Notice the text does not say for by these things, or for by this among all the other things. No, by it. The word it is in the singular, by this one thing. The men and the women of old gained approval from God by this. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Don't misquote me now on what I'm about to say. This verse does not say that by prayer they gained approval, as important as prayer is. This verse does not say by Bible study they gained approval, and I've already told you about how important that is. This verse does not say by giving in the offering, teaching in the Sunday school, going on a mission trip, they gained approval. All of those things are extremely important, and each of those things can be God-honoring manifestations of living the life of faith. But none of them are acceptable to God if they are but external. If they are not outward expressions of an inward heart of faith. That's why down again in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. That there is nothing that I can do to please God if it's not being done on the basis of faith. Paul, speaking of love in 1 Corinthians, said that if I give all my possessions away to the poor and if I have the knowledge of all things and can speak with the tongues of men and angels and even give my body away in the fires of martyrdom, he said, if I don't have love, it's worth nothing. This writer would say, if it's not based on faith, it's not worth half a hallelujah up a hollow log. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Our oldest child, Michaela, getting ready to move to Valdosta in just a couple of months. And one of the things she's wanting to do is to buy a home. She's been saving her money for the last several years, wants to buy a home and make an investment in a piece of property there. And this is I don't know if you've tried to buy any property lately, but this is a seller's market. And properties are hot, and they don't stay on the market for very long. And we're looking at a certain location, you know, near the school, certain price range, all those kind of criteria that you would look for. And a Saturday a week ago, I went on the internet, and I saw what seemed to be the perfect piece of property. Everything about it, location, everything about it just seemed to be perfect. I called the realtor, and he said, this property is not going to stay on the market very long. If you want to come see it, you better come see it today. The problem is my wife and my daughter that's going to buy the house, they were on a school trip in Washington, D.C. So I got the other kids in my truck, and we rode over to Valdosta, and we looked at this piece of property. And at that time, I thought it was just the absolute perfect piece of property. I called Michaela, who's the one that's going to buy the house. Follow this now. She's the one that's going to buy the house. And I called her and I said, I think we need to make an offer on this house. And she said to me, I trust you, Daddy. She did not say, I trust the comparables from the zip code. She did not say, I trust the advice of the realtor. Nice guy, but she don't know him. She did not say, I trust the photos that I see on realtor.com. She said, I trust you. Now you better lean in close and listen to this, because after I finished all of my prayer about it, we did not make an offer on that property. What she said was not that I trust you to buy the house or that I trust you to not buy the house. She said, I trust you. No matter what you decide, my trust is not in a decision. My trust is not in an outcome. Listen to me. My trust is not in a result. My trust is in you. I wish I had some help in this building today. My trust, God, is in you, not in an outcome. I'm not trusting in you for a certain report from the doctor. If they tell me I'm going to live, if they tell me I'm going to die, my trust is in you. I'm not trusting in a report from the bank. If they tell me there's been a miraculous financial breakthrough, or if I've got to watch them foreclose on my house and repo my car, my trust is not in an outcome. My trust is in you. And by that, the men of old gained the approval of God. And without it, there'll be no approval from God. I'm talking about the simple requirement of faith. Note with me, secondly, the spiritual recipients of faith. Here in this one verse, they're simply described as the men of old. Your translation may say the people of old, and that's an accurate rendering as well, because the word is gender neutral in that sense. And the list in Hebrews 11 includes the list of some faithful women of old. And the writer will reach all the way back to the dawn of creation. In fact, when we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, he's dealing with what I will call creation faith. He goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And the first name that he mentions is Abel, the son of the first family. And he marches us all the way through and calls to the witness stand of Scripture what chapter 12 will call a great cloud of witnesses to come and testify about what it means to walk and to live by faith. And when the chapter concludes down in verse 39, he says that by it all these gained approval through their faith. So I just want to pause for just a few moments and do a little Bible study. What does it mean to be a spiritual recipient of faith? How did they get that kind of faith and the approval of God in the Old Testament? And how do we get that kind of faith today? So I just want to divide this portion of the study up into two simple things. First, let's look in the past. How did these men and women of old live a life of faith that gained the approval of God? By the way, this is not the first time in our study of Hebrews that this subject, that this question has come up. And I want to ask the question today this way, and don't answer out loud because you might not have been listening as closely as you think, and I don't want to embarrass you. But how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how did what we would just commonly call Old Testament believers, how did they get saved? Now, if you've never heard this truth or you've heard it but didn't really hear it, you'll believe the lie, the false doctrine that in what we will just commonly call the Old Testament, that under the Old Covenant, that you may believe that they got saved by keeping the commandments of God, and then you say, oh, I'm grateful I didn't live then. I'm glad I live in the day of grace. Listen, nobody's ever been saved apart from the grace of God. Paul told the Romans in chapter 3, I believe verse 24, we're convinced of this, that we are justified by faith apart from the law. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the commandments, and be grateful for that. Because nobody from Grandpa Adam until the newest baby born today in Southeast Georgia, nobody has ever kept the commandments of God except the one man that didn't need a Savior because he was the Savior. Other than the one who Hebrews would call pure, sinless, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, the rest of us have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how did these men and women of old get saved? Look right here and listen. By grace through faith. The fact that they did not have what we would know as the full revelation of God does not mean that they were saved by works. Watch this, and I'm going to apply it to you. Father Abraham was not saved by walking out of the Ur of the Chaldees and heading toward the promised land. He was saved by believing God. He was saved by faith. In fact, he's called out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. We don't read of his salvation, his justification, until Genesis chapter 15. There in Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says of Abraham that he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, reckoned it to him, imputed it to him as righteousness. Well, what was going on in Genesis chapter 15? This is vitally important. God was expanding upon what we would call the Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to bless Abram and bless those that blessed him and curse those that curse him. And he says to old senior adult, childless, fatherless Abraham, I'm going to raise nations out of you. Abraham looks around and says, how are you going to do that? Because I don't even have a child. I guess, he thought, this is going to happen through the son of my servant Eleazar. That would be considered a member of his household, the offspring of one of his servants. And God said, Abraham, come outside with me. I want to show you something. Abraham, look up into the night sky. They didn't live in a downtown metropolitan area. They lived out, at that time, they lived out in the country. And so when you looked up in the night sky, you saw the stars. You know what I'm saying? And God said, your descendants are going to be greater in number than all the stars that you can count. And you know what Abraham did? Believed God. It's worth noting to me that God did not tell him, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have marital relations with Sarah, and I know she's a senior adult lady, and she's been barren all of these years, but I'm going to open up her womb, and through natural marital relations, you're going to bear a son. Listen, God did not tell him how. God simply told him that it was going to happen. And he had faith to take God at his word. And when he believed in the Lord, God said, I'm going to take that believing faith and I'm going to count it, I'm going to consider it as if you have believed unto me for salvation. Moses was not saved by killing a Passover lamb and putting its blood over his doorpost. He was saved by believing God and taking him at his word. Noah wasn't saved by building a boat. He was saved by believing God. Sarah wasn't saved by having a baby. She was saved by believing God. Rahab wasn't saved by sticking a red rope out the window. She was saved by believing God. Gideon wasn't saved by delivering Israel from the Midianites. He was saved by believing God. Daniel was not saved by defying the prayerless order of the king. He was saved by believing God. They were saved by believing what God said about redemption. Now, if you're still not convinced, just because they did not know all that redemption involved did not mean they didn't believe everything about redemption that they knew. Let me go back to last weekend when I called my wife and my daughter in Washington, D.C. and told them I wanted to make an offer on a house. My precious wife, because of her wisdom and experience, I did not say her age, I said her wisdom and experience, knew more about what it meant to make a binding contractual offer on a piece of property. My wife knew more about what it meant when I said, I think we ought to make an offer on this place. Knew more than what my 19-year-old daughter knows, but both of them expressed 100% confidence in faith. We trust you to make the right decision. And the Old Testament saints, here called the men of old, there was a lot that they did not know, but everything they did know, they believed it 100%. Joseph, the great patriarch, he never heard a sermon about the empty tomb of Jesus. He never went to an Easter Sunday morning service at a Southern Baptist church, but what little he did know about redemption, he believed it by grace through faith. Moses never heard about a skull-shaped hill called Calvary, but what glimpses of it he could see, what whiffs of it he could see in the Levitical system, he believed it by faith. Hey, friend, Rahab never heard a sermon about the cross of Jesus Christ, but what she did know was this, and you can read it in the book of Joshua. She knew that I've been serving the wrong God. I've heard about the right God. I've heard that he saved other people. I've heard that he delivered other people. I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to be saved. I'm wrong in myself. I'm hooked up with the wrong crowd. But when you come and wrath comes, when you think this God might have mercy on me, and they say that God will have mercy on you, and here's how you can bring it about. Just take a step of faith and hang a cord out the window. And the cord didn't save her. Her faith saved her. That's how they gained the approval of God in the past. Then you ask, well, how will they gain the approval of God? Secondly, now, in the present. Now, if you've been listening at all, or even if you've got an ounce of discernment and even some women's intuition, you ought to know by now, the answer is the same. The way we get saved today is the way they got saved then. The way they got saved then is the way we get saved now. By taking God at His word and believing in faith. Now let me just quickly remind you of the context. In the first century, there were some God-fearing Jews. Many of them were priests. Perhaps they were some of the priests that were coming to faith and belief in the gospel that we read about in Acts chapter 6. And these faithful Hebrews, many of them professional practitioners of Judaism, heard the gospel. Many of them genuinely, gloriously, graciously converted. By the way, don't let religion keep you from trusting in Jesus. They were religious, but they needed Christ. But some of them had made verbal profession, but it didn't seem it was sincere. In our language, they had walked an aisle, filled out a card, gone through the baptistry and joined the church, but they did not give evidence they were genuinely converted. And the writer is concerned that some of them are beginning to turn back, fall back, and drift away from Christ. Some of them are beginning to say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to walk in the way of the Nazarene Jesus anymore. I think I'm going to go back and live in the line and the pathway of faithful saints of old, like Noah. I'm going to go serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the context of warning them to not turn back, but to walk on by faith, the writer says, you need to know if you go back and talk to those men of old, they're going to tell you to turn right back around and head to the cross. If you go back and talk to Noah, he's not going to talk to you about a boat. He's going to tell you that he lived in a sin-sick culture that rightfully deserved the wrath of God, but somehow he found out that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you go back and want to walk in the ways of Abraham, he's going to take you up to the top of Mount Moriah and say, you know that story about the ram caught in the thicket? Let me tell you who he represented on this same hill called Golgotha. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sins of the world. Everything that I stepped out in faith to pursue was pointing to Jesus Christ. Run to Christ. Go back to Calvary. Turn to the living Lord Jesus Christ. The writer may say to them, you want to go back and live like Jacob lived? Jacob's going to tell you about one night when he was tired running from the wrath of his brother, and he laid down that night, and when he slept, he saw a vision of a ladder that was descending from heaven down to earth. And Jesus said in John's gospel that he was, in fact, that ladder. And Jacob is going to say, don't get on my ladder. Get on the ladder of Jesus Christ. You want to go back and believe like Moses believed and live like Moses lived? He's going to tell you about the night of the Egyptian Passover. Killed the blood of a Passover lamb, applied its blood, and got up under it. And he's going to tell you that lamb and that blood was a picture of a much more perfect blood and a much more glorious lamb. He's saying, if you want to go back and do what Moses did, you're going to meet Moses at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to go back and embrace the redemption that Rahab embraced? You're going to find her at the hill called Calvary. Hey, you want to go back and talk to the three Hebrews? They're not going to tell you about their courage. They're not going to tell you that you gained the approval of God by standing courageously in the face of the king. They're going to tell you about a fourth man that they saw walking beside them in the midst of the fiery furnace. Somebody said, if three went in and three came out, where's the fourth man? He's still in the fire. I came to tell you today, I know he's still in the fire beside his faithful people because I saw him in there this week. He's still there. And the writer says, run to Christ. Turn to Christ. Cling to Christ. Have faith in Christ. You want the approval of God? You think you're going to get it the way they lived in the Old Testament? Let me tell you how they got it. They believed in God by faith. And that's the same way we gain the approval of God and the smile of heaven. The simple requirement of faith. The spiritual recipients of faith. Finally, the supreme result of faith. I imagine as we move through this 11th chapter, we'll say much about faith and its impact and manifestations on our lives, but I think there's one at the beginning of the chapter that has to be at the head of the list. Could there be any greater result of faith than this? That God would say, I approve of you. That by this, the men of old gained approval. Two simple things I want to show you in this verse. First, the source of it. Depending on your Bible translation, again, somebody gave a good report. Somebody offered a good testimony. Someone gave a word of commendation. Somebody gave a stamp of approval. The question we need to ask, who was it? This approval comes from God Himself. Now, beloved, I need you to sit up straight and pay very close attention, because this is a reminder that many of us in the building need. At the end of the day, the only one whose opinion about your walk with God ultimately matters is God Himself. I am certainly not suggesting, you know me well enough to know, I am not at all suggesting that we should not be concerned about our personal testimony. I don't have time, and I pray I don't have need to dive down into that qualification this morning. Absolutely, we should be concerned about having a good testimony before the world. But at the end of the day, I'm so dadgum sick and tired of leaders across this nation being so focused on the fact that a lost world is watching, and we've lost sight of the fact that a holy God is watching. And our approval needs to be based not on what somebody says or what they suggest or what they Snapchat, not on what they post or what they publish, not on what they text or what they tweet, but what does an all-knowing, all-seeing God say about you? And when He sees us walking and living and moving by faith, God says, I approve. The world may say dirty, filthy, nasty, and guilty. God says, if you've come to the cross by faith, you're born again, you're blood washed, you're clean, you're righteous, you're saved, you've been made new. And I'll take His report about me over your report about me all day long, every day, and twice on Sunday. The source of it. By faith, the men of old gained approval. Now, as we think about the source of it, the word here for report or testimony is indeed an interesting word. And elsewhere in the New Testament, it is used to describe what we say about God, that we're called to be witnesses, Acts 1:8, and you shall be witnesses to me. And our church is very focused on being a witness to the lost, going out in the world and telling the world about God. But in this case, this is not something we're saying about God. It's something God says about us. Could there be any higher, greater, or more supreme result of faith than that on the day of judgment, God would say, well done. Good, and what's the next word? And faithful. Servant, faithful, faithful, full, full of faith. Well done. You served me. You lived for me. You walked with me because you were full of faith. What a great result of faith that God would say that, the source of it. In conclusion, I want to say a word about the substance of it. What exactly is this report? Look in verse 2, for by it men of old gained approval. And again, your translation may say a good report or a word of commendation or a good testimony. This is God giving a good report, a testimony or a word of commendation about you. But I find it interesting. Quite frankly, I find it more than interesting that the word rendered here as approval, testimony, or report is the Greek word martyreo, martyr. For you see, in that day when persecution was so rampant, if you gave a good word about Jesus, you were most likely going to become a martyr. You were going to pay with your life. And so it was that the idea of giving a good word became almost synonymous with the concept of being a martyr. But there were other words the writer could have used to describe a word of testimony, a word of approval, or a word of commendation. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses a word that connotes how you're standing when everything's going against you. Not how faithfully can you stand on the mountaintop when the bills are paid, your marriage is great, and the kids are behaving. But how are you behaving in terms of faith when everything's not going well? When doing right and walking right in faith is going to cost you something. I've never seen a greater example of this than what I saw this past Thursday and again on yesterday. As I watch our dear friends, Brother Don and Miss Sunny Hathaway and their boys, memorialize the life of their 21-year-old daughter. And as of the memorial services this week, they still don't even know the cause of death. And with tears and grief and heartache, some of you have stood over the casket of one of your children, and it is described to me as a pain that is unlike any other, one we would not wish on our worst enemy. And while I'm grateful for the things that Brother Don said, what a faithful man of God he proved himself to be, I was moved greatly by what that grief-stricken mother said. As she stood over the casket of her precious 21-year-old daughter and spoke of a bedrock faith that she has in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've just come to tell you that it doesn't take faith to rejoice in the nursery when you're holding a newborn, but it takes faith to trust in that same God where you're standing with a broken heart and a mind filled with confusion over the casket of your child. It doesn't take faith to celebrate the pay raises and the promotion, but when the boss says we're closing down and we're starting with you and last week's check was your last check, that's when we're going to see what you're really made of. It doesn't take faith to believe the promises of God when the doctor calls and says, that bad report, that was a wrong report, I've got good news. But when the doctor calls and says, you might ought to call in hospice to your mama, you ought to call in hospice to your husband, you don't have very long to live, that's when we're going to find out if you're really one of the just living by faith. Anybody can manifest faith when you got life by the tail. But when times are tough and things are hard, that's when we'll find out. Do you have this kind of faith? I pray you do. You know why? Because for by it, the men of old and the people of today gained approval.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.